gracious Father. Lord, when we look at this picture that you have given us in the Lord's Supper, this picture of the death of your dear Son, who died as our sacrificial lamb, Lord, we become overwhelmed with your love for us. And yet there are those that don't see that love. Could it be, dear Father, that all of your people might see the love of Christ today, and know by faith what you've given them in Christ, that they might know that Christ died for them? Oh, dear Father, I pray that you would enable me to preach Christ clearly today. Let me preach to people whose hearts that you've prepared to receive the good news that Christ died to save them. In Christ's name, Lord, we have come to you. We've come to this Lord's Supper table to worship. And in his name that we pray. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 13. In preparation for our coming to the Lord's Supper table today, I'd like for you to look at the first 17 verses. We read them as responsive reading, but the first 17 verses of John chapter 13. It's my prayer that the Spirit of God will show us the love of Christ as he prepared his disciples for his death. I pray that you might know and believe that Christ died for you. In verse 1 of John 13, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." And of course, believers see that love best when they are made able to see that Christ died for them on the cross as their substitute. This was the fourth Passover that our Lord had kept after he had entered the public ministry. And it was the last one that he kept because, as 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says, "For Christ our Passover, his sacrifice for us." Jesus Christ is our Passover. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. And like the Passover lamb that the lamb pictured, Jesus Christ died that we might be saved. So it seems to me that when we see our Lord at this last Passover, so shortly, just a few hours really away before his death on the cross, and what we are looking at when we see Christ and what he's doing for his disciples was that he was preparing them for his death. And what I notice too is that much that Christ does at this Passover meal is a demonstration of his love. It's not the same demonstration of love that he demonstrated on the cross, but then nevertheless, it is a marvelous demonstration of his love. Every Passover lamb that was ever slain, beginning with that first night in Egypt before the Exodus, when God saw the blood of the lamb over the doors of those Jewish houses and he passed over them, up to this last Passover, the one there in the upper room where Jesus is sitting with his disciples, the last Passover, all of them, every single lamb that died had been a type of Christ, the Lamb of God. That's what each Passover lamb pictured, Jesus Christ dying on the cross. But now that Christ had come and the true Lamb of God was about to die, there was no longer any need for prophetic pictures of his death, because after this night, the Lamb of God, which those lambs pictured, would die as our sacrifice on the cross. But there is a need today that we should be constantly reminded that Christ died. We need to constantly be looking to Christ for all things, and especially we need to remember that Christ died so that we might have life. We need to remember that Christ went willingly to the cross to die, and so that in obedience to his Father who sent him to save his people. But remember the love that you see. If you're a believer, you see the love of God as he died for you on that cross. How could you not love a man who would willingly die as your substitute? Christ knew that his hour, to which he had referred so frequently, had now come. He knew that he was about to die. Jesus Christ came into the world to redeem his people through his perfect life and his death. And he would soon accomplish that death. And then, being resurrected from the grave, he would return to the Father to be seated as the victorious mediator, the mediator of his people, sitting at the right hand of God. It is that death of Christ that we remember as we look at the broken bread and poured wine on this table. We remember that Christ, the bread of life, was broken for us, and remember that his blood was shed for us. And it is Christ who has given us this picture of his death, which helps us to remember him by. By itself, his picture really preaches the gospel. This picture that's on this table preaches the good news that Jesus Christ came to die for the sins of his people. As Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3 says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and holding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So having loved his own, having loved his sheep, having loved his elect children, with an everlasting, unchangeable love, he loved them continually. He loved them forever, even unto death and beyond. And it is that continual love that we see when Christ washed the feet of his apostles. And so today, as we come to this Lord's Supper table, it is my prayer that you are able to remember that Christ died for you. And if that is not something that you believe, then I pray that this might be the day when God uses this picture of Christ's death to preach to your heart, giving you the faith of Christ, showing his love for you, and causing you to know that Christ died for you. In verse 2 of John 13, it says about the last Passover, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Many people believe that the incident of Christ washing the disciples' feet that we're about to look at occurred before the supper and not after the supper ended, because it was the custom to have a servant wash the dusty feet of the guests as they entered into the house. It wasn't the other way around that they washed the feet after the meal normally. And that may be true. It may be that this happened before the meal. But I don't think so. This washing, you see, is a picture. It's a picture of what Christ's death accomplished. And so it's very significant that Christ washed his disciples' feet after the Passover lamb was eaten. This washing is a picture of the washing by the blood of Christ. And it's by this washing of the blood that we are made clean. It's by the washing of Christ's blood that the sin of sinners is washed away. But whether Jesus washed the feet of his disciples before or during the Passover meal or even afterwards, we don't know. But we do know that Judas had already made arrangements with the priest to betray the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. And Jesus knew already of this great sin of Judas, who in his rejection of Christ betrayed him to those who sought to kill him. So in verse 3 of John 13, it says that Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. How often we see the proofs of Christ's divinity in Scripture. These words of John in verse 3 express the omniscience, the omnipotence, and the oneness of Jesus Christ with his Father. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is man. He is fully God and he's fully man. And in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so he knows all things. Jesus knew that the Father, in his covenant purpose, had given all blessings, all power, all authority, all persons, and all things, and all grace, and all glory into his hands. And believers know that all of their blessings come to him in Jesus Christ. In John 3, verse 35, it says that the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. And in Hebrews 2, verse 8, Paul says to God about Christ our Lord, Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. And in Ephesians 1, verse 3, Paul said, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And so it's clear that our Lord and Savior knew that the Father had sent him to accomplish the redemption of a people, and that he would be victorious and that he would return triumphantly to glory. As the angel said to Joseph, his name shall be called Jesus, because he came to save his people from their sin. And in verses 4 and 5 of John 13, it says about Jesus that he arose from supper, he laid aside his garments, and he took a towel and he girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. You know, there's something wonderful about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. My heart gives a little flutter just to think about him down there washing his disciples' feet. You see, the washing of feet was the lowest kind of work, and it was the kind of thing that would only be done by the least or the lowest person in the house. And yet the eternal King of glory rose up from his seat of honor. He laid aside his robe. He wrapped himself in a large towel and he began to tenderly and carefully wash the dusty, dirty feet of each disciple. His task was never performed by superiors, but it was always done by an inferior for their superiors, such as a servant would do for his master. It seems to me that this is why we find Peter objecting to such an act by his master. Peter didn't think that it was right for his master and Lord to wash his feet. That Passover lamb was not the only picture, though, of Christ's death for sinners that night. Jesus was not only expressing his love to them, he was giving them another view of his death when he washed their feet. Shortly the Son of God would become sin. Do you hear me? He would become sin. And he would die. He would die as a sacrificial lamb of his people. But in this washing of their feet, he was giving them another view of his coming death. He was preparing them for his death. His blood, you see, was about to be shed. It was shed to wash away their sin. It was shed on the cross to wash away their sin. just as the water in that basin would wash away the dirt from their feet. Because there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. That's what this exchange between Peter and his Lord says to me. In verse 6 of John 13 it says, Then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Turn to Luke 5 and verse 8. After washing the feet of some of the disciples, Jesus came to Simon Peter, who out of, I believe, reverence to Christ. Christ, you see, is his Lord and his Savior and his Master. Peter asks with a surprised and astonished voice, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? By the grace of God, Peter knew himself to be a sinful man. And he had confessed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I'm sure that Peter thought that it was too far below the dignity and the character of his Lord to wash his feet. To wash the feet of such a worthless and sinful creature as Peter knew himself to be. Do you remember that once Peter fished all night, but he couldn't catch a thing? But when he did what Christ told him to do, let down the nets on the other side, he caught more fish, so many more fish that the net broke. In Luke 5, verse 8, it says, When Simon Peter saw it, when Peter saw that Christ was able to do what he wasn't able to do all night, Peter fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Are you a sinner like Peter knew that he was? Have you tried to be a better person and found it impossible? Have you tried to keep the law and found that you can't? In ourselves, we're nothing. But in Christ, we can do all things. You see, by the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ, we are made perfect in Christ. Our sin is completely and totally washed away. Peter may not have fully understood that Christ was about to die for his sin, but Peter certainly understood that he was a sinner. And he knew that Jesus was holy and good. Peter called him Lord, and so he understood that Jesus was the Master, and he was the servant. And that made what Jesus was about to do all wrong in Peter's mind. But his Lord was showing his love. And he would show his love in an even greater way when he willingly died for Peter to take away his sin. Christ laid aside his robe. He laid aside a robe of righteousness, and he washed us with his blood. Listen to the loving and tender words that Peter says, that Jesus says to Peter in John 13, verse 7. Jesus answered Peter, and he said unto him, What I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. Now, of course, Peter knew just exactly what Christ was doing. As a common servant, Jesus was washing the feet of his disciples. Peter knew that. But Peter didn't know the meaning or the teaching of the act of washing his feet by Jesus. And so Christ said to Peter, You don't understand now, but someday you will. And in John 16, verse 12, Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. First, Jesus had to prepare Peter's heart to receive these spiritual things. These things were too grand for him to receive now, but the time was coming when, by the grace of God, Peter would see and he would understand even greater things than these. Because of our pride, or at least I'm talking about myself, because of my pride, sometimes it's hard to wait on the Lord. But we need to learn to wait on the Lord's own timing. to make spiritual truth clear to us. Meanwhile, patiently submitting to His word and to His will. How often have we seen Peter speak out when he should have kept silent? Run ahead when Jesus was lagging behind. It would have been much wiser for Peter to wait on the Lord. It would be much wiser for us to wait on the Lord. The Lord, you see, has all things under His control. How I pray that I could learn to wait on the Lord, knowing that all things are in His hands. I can identify very strongly with Peter, because Peter won't learn his lesson fully yet. In a short time, Peter is going to draw his sword in a foolish attempt to defend the Son of Man, the Son of God. Going to defend Jesus from his enemies. In John 18, verses 10 and 11, it says, as the officers of the chief priests came to arrest Jesus, it says, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, he drew it and smote the high priest's servant, and he cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" By fighting against sin with the wisdom of men, Peter would keep Christ from voluntarily going to the cross if he had his way. Jesus went to the cross in obedience to his Father. Jesus went to the cross to die for the sins of Peter. Jesus went to the cross to die for the sins of all of God's church. Jesus Christ went to the cross to die for the sins of you and me. If I thought it would do any good, I'd preach the law to you. I'd tell you how important it is for you to be obedient to the will of God. Because if you don't, you're going to suffer. But what I need to learn is that we're all sinners. Only Jesus Christ can save us. And in Christ, we're free from the law. Free from the law of sin and death. In Christ, we're made clean. And when we get dusty and dirty, He continually washes us with His shed blood. He continually is merciful to us. The job that God has called us to do here in Acumba is not to preach the law, but to preach that salvation is only in Jesus Christ. It hurts when we see people destroying themselves in their mad rush to hell. But what God has called us to do is to preach Christ to them. And that's all that God has really called us to do, is to preach Christ to them. God will save His people, you see. God will save those who reject Christ. And those who He does not save will spend eternity in hell because they reject Christ. They'll spend eternity in hell because they have no Savior. But our job is to preach Christ to all who will listen. And God will save His people. In verse 8 of John 13, Peter says to Christ, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "Well, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." It's hard for me to call Peter depraved, but that's what he is. Peter should have been satisfied with the Lord's reply and should have submitted to Him. But while he spoke at the first out of modesty and humility, now Peter is speaking rashly and demanding. And he says, "You should never wash my feet." And to that the Lord replied, "If I wash thee not, you have no part with me. You have no part in my redemption. You have no part in the kingdom of God." It's so clear that Jesus Christ isn't talking here about the simple act of washing Peter's feet. But Jesus is referring to the washing of regeneration and the cleansing of His precious blood. Unless a man is washed, unless he's cleansed and purged from sin by the precious blood of Jesus, he can't have any part of Christ in glory. But the problem that plagues us, the problem that we have is that we still sin. Walking through this wilderness of sin and death, we get dirty. In 1 John 1, verse 7, the apostle says, "But if we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Walking through this wilderness of sin and death, we're going to sin. We hate it, but we will sin. But the blood of Christ washes us from all of our sin. And in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, God says to us, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation you received by tradition from your fathers, but you were washed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." And in verse 9 of John 13, Peter is convinced of his error. He's fearful of losing the hope that he held in Christ, and he's conscious of his sins. And Peter says, "Lord, don't just wash my feet, but wash my hands and my head too." Peter knew that he had not only walked in sin, but that he had done evil and he had thought evil. And so Peter is asking his Savior to wash his dirty hands and his mind, his head too. And in verse 10, the Lord replied to Peter, and I think He's speaking to us as well. "He that is washed," that is the person who is regenerated by the Spirit of God, that person who is given the faith of Christ and who is washed in the blood of the Lamb, "he that is washed does not need to be washed again. Because by one sacrifice, by one offering, Jesus Christ has cleansed, sanctified, and perfected forever all for whom He died. They are clean every whit. They are clean all over, both within and without. They're clean. They've been washed clean." Oh, how I pray that you can hear and understand this. In the blood of Jesus Christ, we are washed clean. As Peter said in Hebrews 10, verses 9 to 14, then said Jesus, "Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering sometimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man Jesus, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. For by one offering," do you get the idea? He's emphasized it many times. "By one offering, He has perfected forever them that are sanctified." And in Colossians 1, verses 21 and 22, Paul said to believers, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your own mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unprovable in His sight." Do you see it? We're made perfect in Christ. He's washed it all away, all of our sin. We're made perfect, perfectly clean in Christ. You see, Peter only needs to have his feet washed. But what does that mean? The reference is something like this. It's to people who have been to the bath and they're clean all over. And so they have no need to wash again, except for their feet as they come from the bath. their feet which get dirty as they walk out in the street. The believer is washed clean in Christ. And he doesn't need to be justified again. He doesn't need to be washed again. But as long as we're in this flesh, we sin. And daily, we need forgiveness and cleansing as we walk through this sinful world. We need to be constantly looking to God. We need to be trusting Christ for our forgiveness. We need to often remember that when Christ died on the cross, He completely saved us and nothing else needs to be done. As the apostle said in 1 John 1:9, but if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us, to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And again in 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, He said, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So in verse 10, Jesus was saying to Peter, Peter, you're clean. You're washed. You're justified. You're justified by my blood. But not all of you. Not all of you, because the hypocrite Judas was among them there at that table. As verse 11 of John 13 says about Jesus, for He knew who should betray Him. Therefore He said, you're not all clean. But Peter's clean. Peter's clean because Christ died for all of his sin. The Lord Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, knew that Judas didn't believe and also that Judas would betray Him. It's not clear that Jesus didn't wash the feet of Judas. He well might have. If we accept the order of the foot washing that is given to us here in John, then Jesus most probably did wash the feet of Judas, because it isn't until later in verse 30 of John 13 that it says Judas went immediately out. But I point out to you that Jesus washing the feet of His disciples is only a picture. It's a picture of His love. It's a picture of His washing by the blood of Christ. It isn't as good a picture as the Lord's Supper, but it prepares us to look at the Lord's Supper and remember that Christ died on the cross, and His death and His shed blood washed away all of our sins completely. It's the same picture as the Lord's Supper. It's only a picture, though. The Lord's Supper is a picture of the broken body and the shed blood of Christ. The washing of the feet is a picture of us looking to Christ, knowing that we're still sinners. Our Savior's blood is completely effectual to the full salvation of all for whom He died. Christ's blood wasn't offered in vain for those who perished by rejecting Christ. And I have no reason to believe that Jesus shed His blood for Judas. In Matthew 1, verse 21, the angel of God said about Mary, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. And in John 10:11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And in verses 14 to 16 of John 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, and them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. And Isaiah 53, verses 11 and 12, God's prophet said about Jesus, you shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And yet, though it is absolutely true that Jesus Christ didn't die for everyone, he only died for his sheep. It is also absolutely true, as Peter said in Acts 2:21. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. And in Acts 10, verse 43, Peter said that, he said to him, said to Christ, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. And in Romans 10, verse 13, Paul said the same thing. Paul said that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in Romans 13, 2, he said, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Because we sin, we constantly need to keep coming to Christ. Seeking his forgiveness, we come to Christ. Remembering that when Christ died for us on the cross, we come to Christ. Remembering that Christ died for us completely on that cross and put away all of our sin, we still continually come to Christ. For 3 years, Judas had walked and talked with Jesus. But Judas rejected Christ. He went out and it was night, the Bible says. I wouldn't presume to judge Judas. It's only by God's mercy that anyone is ever saved, and I'm testimony that even the worst of sinners, if they call on the name of the Lord, will be saved. But Judas rejected Christ, and he died. So far as we can tell, he died without a Savior. Then in verses 12 and 13 of John 13, it says about Jesus that after he had washed their feet and put his robe back on, he sat down and said, do you understand what I've done to you? Jesus had taught them, and I pray his Holy Spirit teaches us the truth of his substitution, the truth of his cleansing from sin by his blood, the truth of justification, and the truth of our need for daily cleansing and forgiveness. There are many people who apparently don't know their need for a Savior. They trust in themselves and they reject Christ. It would seem that Judas was one of those. He'd heard the gospel preached by Jesus himself, but he rejected the truth of the gospel and he took himself out and it was night. Oh, how ominous those words are. It was night. I pray that the light of the gospel will shine brightly in your heart and mine. And that when you look at Christ's death on the cross, you'll know and you'll believe that Christ completely saved you. You may sin, and you will sin, but in Christ's blood, you have been washed completely clean, and so you are free from your sin. And yet we still look to Christ in repentance for our sin. And so now in verses 13 to 15, Jesus would teach them from the same act of washing of their feet to behave in sincere and in genuine humility and condescension to one another. And that's the way we'll treat Judas. That's the way we'll treat all of those who seem to be rejecting Christ. Salvation is of the Lord. And God will save his people. He will save the others, and he'll save his people, and the others will die in their sin because they reject God's only salvation. They'll die because they reject Jesus Christ, their Savior. Jesus said, you call me Lord and Master. You speak the truth, for I am the King of kings and Lord of lords. But if I, your Lord and Master, have not shunned the lowest service and the meanest task in my love for you, and my willingness to serve the greater glory of God and for your good, then you should follow my example and be willing to serve one another in the lowest and simplest task that God has given you. God has called us to preach the gospel here in Agumba. He's called us to preach the gospel to all people. And in love, he will save his people from their sin. And in verses 16 and 17 of John 13, Jesus said to the 11 disciples that remained with him, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, then happy are ye if you do them. In Christ, there are no people who are great or small. There are no important people or unimportant people in Christ. But in Christ, they are all only sinners, saved by God's grace. We are all brothers in Christ. The servant is not greater than his Lord, and so if our Lord is willing to humble himself, shouldn't we be willing to do likewise? Jesus says, and I have found it to be true, happy are you if you know this glorious truth, that you're nothing but a sinner saved by God's grace. That makes you, if you know it, you believe it, that makes you no better than anyone else. That makes you able, in fact, though, to serve God. You don't serve God in your own righteousness. You don't serve God in your own power. Because knowing that you're nothing but a sinner, you have no righteousness and you have no power. But you serve God in Christ. You serve God in the power of His Spirit. Cast your net on the other side of the boat, Peter. And in the power of Christ, you'll catch fish. Those who trust in the law, thinking they're keeping the law better than others, are those who don't know that they need a Savior. And they justify themselves, thinking that they do keep the law. The evil in this is that in working to keep the law, you deceive yourself, thinking you're better than others. It isn't true. It definitely isn't true. We're all sinners. But if we're saved, it's only by God's grace. It's never by anything that we do. If ever a man had a right to feel self-righteous, it was Jesus. But in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11, Paul, who said he was the chief of sinners, said to us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who, being born in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And in Mark 9, verses 33 to 35, it says about our Christ, our Savior. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? They'd been arguing among themselves as who was the greatest. But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who was should be the greatest. And he sat down, and he called the 12, and he said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same should be last of all and servant of all. And then skipping to Mark 10, verses 42 to 45, it says, but Jesus called them to him, and he said unto them, you know they that which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. My prayer for all of us this morning is that we might look at this Lord's Supper table that's set before us, and both see and believe what's pictured here. What we see is the love of God. Because the broken bread is a picture of Christ's body broken for us, and the wine pictures his blood poured out for us as he died for our sins as our substitute. Can you see the love of God in that? And can you believe it? You can if you believe that Jesus Christ died for you, And then when Christ died, he paid the penalty for all of your sin, not just some of it. Not the sin, not just what you did a long time ago, but the sins that you committed today. It is with his blood that our sins are washed away. Do you see the love in that? In his death, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us. And his righteousness was imputed to us. Is that important to you? That his righteousness was in part imputed to us? It is important to you if God has shown you that you're a sinner, that you're spiritually dead in your trespasses and sin. And so if God, by his grace, gives you the faith to believe and to trust Christ, then you believe that God has made you perfectly righteous with the righteousness of Christ. Which means that if you are one of those who believe by God's grace that you have life everlasting in Christ, you're saved. Does that reveal God's love to you, that he would save you like that? If these are the things that you believe about the death of Christ, then I invite you to come to this Lord's Supper table and eat of the body and blood of Christ. Not that the bread and wine is literally the body and blood of Christ, but eat and take it into your heart as you remember that Christ died for you. Trust with the faith that God has given you, that because of Christ's death, you have been resurrected to a new life in Christ, and he has freed you from all of your sins.